Well, again, welcome on this Christmas morning. It is good to see everyone. I kept being asked all week. People would ask me, well, how do you think attendance is going to be on Christmas morning? You know, Christmas is such a busy day and families are getting up and doing things. And we have so many young families with children. I was asked, do you think attendance will be good? I said, I really feel like it's going to be good. And I think I was right. We have a lot of people here. I just felt like we understand the reason why we celebrate today. And I know that some people tend to make a big deal about the fact that we celebrate December 25th, even though that was probably not or likely not the actual day that Jesus was born. And some people tend to make a big to-do about that. Yet we worship on this day, we celebrate on this day because it's part of our tradition to do so. And we do believe that the birth of Christ is something worth celebrating. So we've picked a day and this is the day that we've chosen. Others claim that we shouldn't worship on December 25th. They say December 25th has pagan roots. It's a pagan holiday that's just been Christianized. And I wanted to sort of address that in my introduction this morning because I think sometimes we hear something enough and we begin to think that it's true. And that's one of those things that I think needs to be cleared up. How many of you know the oldest day that was actually celebrated as Jesus' birthday? The oldest day, and I'll give you a hint, it's not December 25th. Okay, the oldest in history that we can find that that Christians actually celebrated was January 6th. And if you look on your calendar, you'll notice that's still the Eastern Orthodox, the day they celebrate the birth of Christ is on January 6th. Well, if you do math, and most of you do, and you count 12 days back from January 6th, what day is that? It's December the 25th, and there was a 12-day feast to celebrate the birth of Christ on January 6th, which began on December 25th. So that's where the day comes from, and that's where we get our history. It's not about Mithra and all that stuff. It's just a part of our feast heritage. There, you know, Christians are known for eating. And we have feasts just like in the Old Testament. They had feasts in the New Testament. There are feasts as well. So just kind of keep that in mind. We do have some history here. We do have some tradition here with this date on the 25th. And I thought that would be an important way to begin. Though we do not know the exact day of Jesus' birth because our calendars are different. You know, we go on a different calendar than they had in the first century. There's a lot of ways that you can do the math and everything, but it's still not going to be perfect. We have a tradition, and this is the tradition that we hold. And traditions aren't bad. Traditions just mustn't become dogma. Jesus did not, when he came before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he didn't disdain all traditions. He just said, it was the traditions that nullified the scriptures, traditions that were actually opposed to God. And there's nothing opposed to God about celebrating Jesus' birth on this day. So we're here today. We're glad to do it. And I'm glad you all came to do it with us. So this morning we're going to open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And I want to ask that we'll stand together. We stand for the reading of God's Word, as is our tradition here. We're going to read Mark 1:1, and then we're going to move down to verses 14 and 15. And this will be our text for the morning. Mark 1:1 says this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then verse 14 says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Father, as we seek to expound on this text this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would keep me from error, as I am a fallible man and capable of preaching error. I pray that you would guard your people from that. I pray that you would open their hearts to the truth. And I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here who has never heard the gospel, Lord, that you might use this time to influence their heart, to open it, to change it, to bring conversion where it's needed. And Lord, for those who are believers who are committed to Jesus Christ, I pray that this will be a time of edification for them and will move them to a closer walk with their Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Generally, around Christmas time, we begin to focus on certain verses of the Bible, particularly on the birth narratives of Jesus Christ. And the information about Jesus' birth is contained for us in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, in fact, if you want to turn there, we can. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and we'll see a few things from Matthew 1 that we learn. You'll notice that Matthew chapter 1 begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It tells us about where He came from physically in the sense of having been born in the line of Abraham. Remember, Matthew is written to the Jews. So it was very important to the Jews that it be confirmed that Jesus Himself was actually a Jew. So they spend time making sure that there is a documented lineage taking Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And then it goes on in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 to talk about the birth. And it talks about particularly the point of view of Joseph. You remember Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. He knew that they had not yet had a physical relationship. And so his concern was that she had committed an act of infidelity and he wanted to divorce her quietly. At that time, if you had been betrothed, the betrothal period was about a 1 year period, which some people compare it to our engagement, but it's much more than our engagement. Our engagement can easily be broken simply by someone giving the ring back, or even they don't sometimes do that. Sometimes they just say, I don't want to marry you anymore. But at this period in time, a contract was made, a contract of marriage, and during the betrothal period, if you wanted to break that contract, you had to give a certificate of divorce, even before you had come together fully married. So there's about a year period of time where the husband's responsibility was to get his house together, to get his land and everything ready to bring his wife into it and begin establishing a family. And that was his contract with the parents. So this is what Joseph was under. He was under contract and he found out she's pregnant and he begins to get concerned. And Matthew chapter 1 tells us sort of his side of the story. He is visited by an angel. He's told, do not be afraid to take this woman as your wife, for that which is born within her is of the Holy Spirit of God. We learn that in Matthew chapter 1. We learn that the virgin birth is a truism. It is a reality. It is something that actually happened. And it's right there in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Then we go over to Luke. And we find in Luke chapter 2, the story of the birth of Christ again. But this time, the story is given to us from the perspective of Mary. It talks about Mary's relationship, having seen the angel, and Mary's relationship with God, having been called the one who is full of grace and the one who is going to receive this child and was going to be the one through whom the Messiah would come. So we have Matthew 1 tells us about Jesus and His birth being born of a virgin, and Luke chapter 2 tells us Jesus being born of a virgin. And those are the texts that we usually spend a lot of time with here on Christmas time, at Christmas time. And sometimes we'll go to John chapter 1. If you want to look there real quickly, you'll see in John chapter 1, sometimes people like to look here on Christmas, because in John chapter 1, we see that it talks about not the birth of Christ, but actually the fact that Christ, though He was born as a man, actually is God in the flesh. Because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in verse 14, it gives us that miraculous statement, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have those verses. And that's, again, normal Christmas teaching. Rarely, though, do people preach on Christmas from the Gospel of Mark. And the reason is because Mark doesn't deal with the birth of Jesus. Mark doesn't even deal with where Jesus came from or who Jesus is. It simply goes right into the message. So that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to take a turn for the different. We're going to say, you know, normally we'd be in Matthew, normally, or Luke, or John. This morning we're going to go to Mark. And I just want to show you a few things. Again, back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The first thing I want to note is that Mark makes no apologies and he makes no explanation. He simply says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I like the fact that he doesn't make any explanation. You see, the Bible is like that. The Bible takes some things for granted. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, it doesn't say God is this type of God, or God came from here, or God is this, or God is that. It simply says, in the beginning, God. It makes an assumption, not only that God exists, but he has the power to create. Well, Mark does the same thing in his gospel. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he makes no apologies for it. He makes no explanation for it. He said he simply is the Son of God. And what's interesting is that some scholars believe, and I know there's some debate about this, but some scholars believe that Mark is the earliest of the four gospels. Some believe it's Matthew, and there's a little debate on that. But isn't it interesting that what possibly is the oldest gospel. We know Luke is one of the later, and we know John is the latest. So there's debate whether it's Matthew or Mark came first. It's called Matthean primacy or Markan primacy, but it doesn't matter. But the key is, Mark is a very early gospel. And yet he takes it for granted that this is just the truth. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And then Mark takes a moment to explain about John the Baptist in verses 2 through verse 13, explain to us, verse 14 rather, no, 13, explain to us a little bit about John the Baptist, because John is Jesus' forerunner. John is the prophet who proclaims that Jesus is coming. And then he turns his attention back to Jesus in verse 14, and after the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus, he tells us this. He says, now after John was arrested, we're not going to go into that this morning, most of you know the story, but that's a sermon for another time. But after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. You see, here's the key. Where Matthew and Luke and John have focused on the person of Jesus, Mark has focused on the message of Jesus. Rather than focusing on who he is, Mark has focused on what he came to do. He came to proclaim the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God? He says, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is the kingdom at hand? Well, because the king is here. The kingdom is at hand because the king has arrived. The kingdom is at hand because the king has made himself known. He has proclaimed himself. He has come into the world. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has been born, not as a king is born in a palace, but in a manger. And he's been born, but now he's come to say the simple message, repent and believe the gospel. And beloved, that's the message that the world needs to hear. You've heard people say, we need to be preaching the simple gospel. Well, that's true in a way. Sometimes if people want to get into it, yes, there are many things that are very intricate in Scripture. If you want to talk about the depths of theology, we can talk about the depths of theology and theology proper and Christology and pneumatology and soteriology and ecclesiology and eschatology and all these different types of things. We can talk about that. But when it all comes down, the question is, what is the gospel? Because that's what Jesus proclaimed. That was his primary purpose, was to come and not only proclaim the gospel, but he was himself the gospel. What is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians, what is the gospel? That Jesus died. In accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. See, Jesus Christ not only came to proclaim it, He came to be it. That's why we call it the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, or Mark here, calls it the Gospel of God. Why does he call it the Gospel of God? Because it is God's Gospel. It's God's good news. I am going to send my Son into the world to be the propitiation. And all that big word means is the satisfaction. Or, another word, the appeasement. It's going to satisfy the anger of God against our sin. That's the gospel. God, sometimes when I'm telling it to children, if I'm explaining the gospel, I'll say, God was mad because of our sin. Don't ever be afraid to tell your children that. Don't ever be afraid to realize that. God is not happy because of sin. God is angry because of sin. God is a wrathful God in regard to sin. We say God was mad, but Jesus came and He took God's anger on Himself so that we could receive God's love. He took God's anger so that we could have God's love. When Jesus was dying on the cross, and see, that's the thing. Christmas morning, we often get very focused on the manger. Know that the manger sits in the shadow of the cross. Because He didn't come to be born of a virgin only. He didn't come to live a righteous life only. He came so that at the end of that righteous life, He could be placed on that cross, nailed to it, and that our sins could be imputed to Him and His righteousness given to us. That is what we celebrate on Christmas. We celebrate the birth of the one who would be our Savior. And He would take upon Himself our sin. Beloved, that's the message that Mark wants us to know. That's the message that Mark is proclaiming. He's saying, we need to know that we need to repent and believe the gospel. We need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Beloved, as I've been thinking all week about what I wanted to say this morning, and again, I went through all the various texts and looked at all the different texts, I couldn't get away from the fact that on Christmas morning, though we celebrate and we think about the manger, and though we celebrate and we think about the virgin birth, and though we celebrate and we think about the gifts of the wise men and the shepherds, and though we think about the angels, we mustn't forget the cross. Because it is in the cross and on the cross where the most precious of all gifts was given. Christ gave Himself for us. The greatest gift that has ever been given. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That word, monogenes, it means unique. It means one of a kind. You know, some people ask the question, well, how can He be begotten and also be God? Well, don't get caught up in the English word. Look at the underlying word, and it means unique. There is none like Christ. He is the only one like Him. He is the only God-man. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son. That every person who believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is our hope. That is the only hope for mankind. That is the gospel. And my question to you today, do you believe in Him? Is Jesus your Savior? Or is He simply a name that you use at times when you're thinking about God's stuff? Is Jesus your Lord? Or is He simply a name that you proclaim a couple times a year, Christmas and Easter? It's an important question. Because God loved the world so much that He gave Jesus to us. Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the promise of eternal life that comes only in knowing Him. We thank You for the celebration of Christmas today, wherein we come together and we proclaim the message that Jesus Christ was not only born of a virgin, but that He lived a sinless life. And that He died taking the sin of His people upon Himself and giving them His righteousness. Lord, I ask You, if there are those here with us today who do not know the gospel, who have not received Christ, Lord, if it is Your will, to use this message to change their hearts. And Lord, use this church to minister to the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ, ministering one to another. Father, thank You for this glorious morning that we have come together to serve and to praise Your name. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Beloved, stand with us. If you have a need for prayer, please come as we sing. And as we get to the third verse, our men may prepare for communion.